Today is July 12, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We're continuing our study on the topic, A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. What does the Scripture say? Teaching this without agenda, as best as is possible. We're on Lesson 40 today. We're still at the throne room of God, and we are going to look at something way over our heads, and that's the four creatures around the throne. I often say when I'm trying to take the scripture, make the sense of it, I will say that this is not rocket science, that if we put the work and the study in, we can understand it, reading and believing what God has written. But I'd say what we're looking at today, to totally, completely comprehend it, this is beyond rocket science of the highest caliber or degree. So now your question is, why are you bothering to teach this? And simply because it's there. We talk a lot about heaven. As a matter of fact, the next two Sundays, I will be away. There will likely be no recorded message for the next two coming Sundays. We are making a trip into Canada to see a number of people that are on our extended church fellowship. We're visiting our church that we spent 24 years serving in before coming to Troy. And one of the top things that we're hoping is going to fall in place. We have a very good friend that is dying with pancreatic cancer. And this is what I think partly makes this so awesome. We are talking about heaven. And there's a lot of superficial stuff about heaven. And that is not what we want to do. And having plunged into this study, we have begun to just see how great, how fantastic, how beyond imagination. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart or the imagination, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And I've always taken that at face value. But as I just study these angelic creatures around the throne, just that, I am more than overwhelmed. And so I want to take you on a quick journey of this subject. And I have already, in fact, as I began this, I actually prepared the so what. And before the so what is a conclusion in this message. And I really think if you'll stick with me, we're not going to try to do any more than expose you to the scripture that declares the powerful wonders of what God has prepared for those that love him. So let's pray. Father, I feel so helpless. You've given us your word, and we have endeavored and do endeavor to teach and preach and show forth your complete word, the whole counsel of God. And this is nothing that we would avoid because it's so convicting, but this is so wonderful and so beyond our understanding that it's impossible to comprehend it. And that can be frustrating. So I pray today that you give me the ability, as we are limited in our 3.5 dimensions, we're not seeing the whole as you do, but you have given us enough for us to be awed at the great wonders that you have prepared for us. So I pray that you take this message and that you use it. I pray every person that's hearing our voice has come to Jesus Christ by simple faith believing and trusting in Him. I am so glad, Lord, that Your salvation is not so complex, but You did all the complex work, and You have made it so simple a child can understand it. If we but simply by faith will believe and receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ in His shed blood and death on the cross for us. Pull us all together, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we looked at the 24 elders and their harps, basically, we looked at the song around the throne room of God. Today, we're looking at the four living creatures, and we're going to look at all we can with that, but it will not take us long because there's not an awful lot that we can say. When we get back 3 weeks from now, we will consider the great book or scroll that actually is a seven-seal scroll. It will unleash the seven seals that lead to the seven trumpets that lead to the seven bowls of wrath. But this actually is the title deed of earth, and we're going to look at that there in the throne room of God, where Jesus Christ Himself has found the only one worthy to be able to open that. That is what is coming up when we return, Lord willing. So let me now give us a three-point review of where we left off last week. And actually, this will entail the whole study, actually, that we have looked at around the throne room of God. We discovered the first and foremost, the rapture into the throne room of God. That was how John got in. That is how you and I will get in, if not by death. The throne room of the triune God, we considered the throne. We saw a rainbow, lightnings, thunderings, voices, seven lamps of fire, sea of glass. We spent a lot of time around considering the 24 elders, which we've concluded are the redeemed. They had their crowns of gold, which are earned rewards, not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, and golden vials of prayer, the intercessory part of the church or the redeemed, and their golden harps with which they put forth praise. Now I want us to consider, we have been the past few weeks as we've been looking into the throne room of God and trying to make some sense of that. We keep talking and reading about the four living creatures. And I want to tackle that subject today and look at what Scripture has to say. Scripture deals with this subject a lot, Old Testament and here in Revelation as well. So right now we're in Revelation 4, and partway through verse 6, we're going to pick up reading. And around the throne, on each side of the throne are four living creatures. Now listen to the description. Full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Now, we've read those verses many times, looking at other particular points of interest or subjects. Now I want to concentrate on these four living creatures. And basically, I just want us to see them as best and as clear as we can. We're not going to try to spiritualize or go into any depths scientifically or theologically, either one. But just notice on these that we read about in Revelation, there are four of them. They are located on each side of the throne. They have eyes in front and behind and all around and within. I think this depicts seeing. I looked the word eye up, and that's basically what it is saying. Now, get this. Each of the four creatures is distinctly like a separate creature. There's one of them, the face or head of a lion, another one, the head of an ox, another one, the head of man, another one, an eagle in flight. I'm not sure what that means, in flight. They have six wings, and continuously they are praising, and they're dealing and sending praise, past, present, and future, to the triune God. Now, whenever they praise, we saw this last week, the 24 elders join, and it's at this time they cast their crowns. They praise him for his creation, and as we saw, a new song later, salvation. And at one point, they appear to be joined by every creature, including all angels. Now, what can we say here? Except this is one powerfully awesome, magnificent living creature, or four of them, distinctly different with these four different faces. And we're going to see a correlation to those four faces with the four gospels before we get done. But now, like often is my modus operandi, I like to go back to the beginning. Where did we first hear of something like this living creature? And I'm going to take you back to Genesis 3, verse 22. This is right after the fall. The judgment has been pronounced upon Satan, the curse upon Eve, and the curse upon Adam. And after that is completed, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, this is called cherubim, and they may be at least similar, if not, those creatures that we were looking at around the throne room of God. Now, as we look at the scripture here, what do we learn and what can we say about these? And we do not know how many there were, but they were put out there, the Bible says, to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, you got to think carefully here and don't make a mistake. Sometimes we think that those were put there, and maybe I've even implied this in some of my preaching when I hadn't thought it completely through. But that does not mean he put them there so Adam couldn't sneak back in solely and get a piece of this fruit, which he would live forever. But you see what has happened. The human race is no longer innocent, and it has turned into evil sinners. So now, in love and mercy, God must prevent humans, Adam and Eve, yes, and any offspring, from taking a shortcut to the tree of life, eating of that fruit, and living forever in a sinful, violent, suffering state forever without hope. What God is doing with these cherubim, he is in reality protecting the way to everlasting life. You see, God had a plan before the foundation of the world, and that includes his Son on a cross called Calvary, dying, shedding his blood, and rising again in victory over death, sin, and the grave. That's the way to everlasting life, and it eradicates our sin. It doesn't just cover it, and it doesn't justify it. So he's protecting the way to everlasting life, and I want you to get this next statement, and his holiness. What do I mean by that? Well, what did we see around the throne room of God in Revelation 4? They are all proclaiming his holiness and praising. And we can see inferred, before we get done, protecting any defilement from coming anywhere near God and his holiness. Let's look at another similar such creature. This is called seraphim. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. That is seraphims in King James. That is wrong. Seraphim is the plural. The translators did make a mistake there. Not probably a big deal. Does not affect anything doctrinal. But don't you make that grammatical mistake. It's easy to do. Now look at these. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with two or twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door move at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That smoke and the action of the posts moving is nothing unusual for a glimpse or the presence of the throne room of God. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. This is Isaiah, and he is experiencing this just about the time that King Uzziah, he was one of the few good kings, but he is dead. And with this, there's a tendency to feel like we feel today politically, depressed, without hope, or without purpose. So much chaos and uncertainty. And it's at this point, folks, that Isaiah gets a glimpse of God, and it's particularly Jesus on his throne. Now, I don't think he was having a dream or necessarily even a vision. I personally think he saw heaven like the Apostle John did in Revelation. He describes the throne high and lifted up. Talks about his train filling the temple. I always thought that was just a grand decor. But I've discovered in my years of study of Scripture that this actually off the robe of the Lord, you are looking and dealing particularly with the hem. Now you're thinking I have gone totally crazy and lost it at this point, because you're asking what is so important about the hem. Well, I don't want to sidetrack long, but all through the Old Testament, it's close study of Scripture, you realize there's a very significant importance of the hem. You see, if we're going to show our rank, especially in military or whatever, we wear it on our sleeve or maybe pin it on our chest or whatever. But in their day, in their culture, it was all embroidered into the hem of the garment. It could depict their genealogy. If they were making a contract and sealing it in wax, Some of that embroidery was used as the seal, the embroidered tassel, actually. Divorce, that was performed by the person cutting the skirt off, the one being divorced. Remember David and Saul, when David snuck in and cut the hem of Saul's garment off and then went across the valley and tantalized him with it? He later repented and regretted that because he realized that he was going beyond the pale, as the saying would go. Remember when Ruth requested Boaz to spread his garment over her? That was particularly taking her and including her within the hem, is the whole significance of that. And also in the New Testament, Matthew 14 or Luke 8 or Mark 6, you had the woman with the issue of blood. All she felt she needed to do was touch his hem. Okay, enough of that, but that's what's significant there in Isaiah 6. There are six wings, and in this case, two cover the face, two the feet, and two fly. And you hear a threefold holy, which is depicting the Trinity. Remember, we have said the throne room of God includes the triune God. Now, the word seraphim is a lot that we could bog down in here if we really wanted to and had the time. But the name, basically, take the Greek apart or the Hebrew apart there, it means fiery in Numbers 21. Remember the fiery servants. It's linked here, and without getting down a real long rabbit trail, also to the serpent in Eden. As I have said, I do not personally believe Eve has encountered a talking snake. I think she is talking to a creature like a seraphim or an angelic type creature. We know Satan was the anointed cherub, and where these cross and become one is the mystery. But before we conclude that, I want to take you over to Ezekiel 1. These are called in Ezekiel 1 living creatures also. They are associated with cherubim. But what I'm going to do here is far less in discussion, and I am basically going to read. This is beyond simple comprehension. In my youthful ignorance, I thought I gotta find me an artist and describe exactly what Ezekiel is saying so they can draw me a picture so I can understand this. Well, let me say to you, I don't think that is possible, because I think you and I, in our 3.5-dimension world, length, width, height, and half a dimension of time, cannot comprehend creatures that likely exist in 10 or more dimensions. But let's just read this. Don't bog down. Look at it in awe and wonder. That's all we're going to do. I'll comment a little, but very little. In Ezekiel 1, verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud of fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Now, we've heard of them before. We've talked about the seraphim. We've talked about those in Revelation, and we talked those guarding the way to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But I want you to look carefully here, because there's some things that are stated differently. Four living creatures, verse 5, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one, every single one had four faces, and every single one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four, all four, have, each one has four faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies, and they went straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. They turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Got that one all figured out, folks? Don't get overwhelmed. It is overwhelming, and you can be no less, nor can I, but overwhelmed. That's the point of this. Now, if that wasn't enough, I'm going to read on and just read. But we're talking about four wheels now. And you may be wondering, what in the world are these? Well, again, none of us are really sure. There's a lot of wild ideas. They are not UFOs or flying saucers. However, they might be identified with the chariot of God, or some have speculated they might be a separate group of creatures. In fact, there's a name for them that I think is based off the word wheel here, if I understand it rightly. Let's just read. There's just a few verses here. And as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. And whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and their wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible or awesome crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, and one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. And when they stood and had let down their wings. Wow. I don't get it. Do you? I'd say I'm confused. I'm confused at trying to make the sense of that one. This is a passage of scripture that I come up against and I start realizing, compared to the Almighty, the Holy Spirit that authored the Word of God and clearly described this says, and gave it to us, I realize how small and insignificant I am. I can approach this with all I know theologically and all I know in quantum physics and particle physics, and I am no closer to comprehending. So then, what can we say about these as we look at the others? Well, there are four, again, like we saw in Revelation 4. They are in the likeness of a man that fits. But here, there are four faces on each creature. If you imagine a square post and you, in your imagination, put a face on each one, that's a crude stick figure of what we're looking at. There are four wings on each creature. Their feet are straight. You're talking legs, which it may be here. There's no joint. The sole of the foot's like a calf's foot, cloven, I would suspect. The color is a burnished brass color. The hands are under their wings on four sides. We think of a bird, and the wings sort of are substituting the hands, but here, they're two separate things. They have a unique movement. They do not turn, but they go straight. Now, if you think of, like I say, a square post with a face on each side, you can move it at any point on the compass, and actually, if you understand grids and graphs in geometry, you realize that with these four directions or faces, they can go straight to anything between the four of them and not have to turn. Remember, there's a verse that says no shadow of turning. I think that's in James. Interesting. Each one has four faces, just like we saw the four creatures in Revelation. One had the face of a man, one had the face of a lion, one had the face of an ox, and one had the face of an eagle. Here, each one has all four, one per side. Two wings are joined together and cover their bodies. And near them, wheels within wheels. As I said, are these creatures of their own type, or is this somewhat of the complex chariot of God? You say, what are you talking about, chariot of God? That sounds like a book that you said wasn't good. Chariots of the Gods, von Daniken. That's not what we're talking about. We know Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot, chariot of fire. And so that's the link that we can tie to that. Well, as I say, I don't think we're going to fathom that, at least for this message. I'd love to have the insight and the brain power to do that, but I've got to bring this down to earth where my feeble brain is at. So I'm going to give you a conclusion. And as I said earlier, first, this is our conclusion. First, we are dealing in hyperspace. You think about a prophet getting a glimpse of this hyperspace. And even if he were able to understand that and perceive it, how would he come back and explain it to us? I think of the Grand Canyon. That's not hyperspace. But that's one of those magnificent places that if you haven't seen it, you can't describe it. You can try. They've written songs and poems and all kinds of descriptions, but you won't get it until you're there. It takes your breath away. Well, that's not all impressive until you see it. Then you understand. It's just rock with the sun shining on it. As the sun moves, it appears to change colors. That's no big deal. But when you sit there for hours, you can be entranced and taken up with the beauty of the Grand Canyon. And so I think it is here. They're trying to describe, but they're very limited in their ability because they are trying to describe in 3.5 dimensions what likely is 10 or more. Now, these extremely complex creatures, I want you to get this. You don't understand the mechanisms that makes them run. You can't take them apart and see what makes them tick. They're way beyond us. But folks, they do show forth the power and glory and majesty and greatness of the triune God. That is all we need. That is sufficient for us today. We will likely never fully comprehend their composure this side of eternity. eternity. But why did God bother to include something that we cannot understand? And I'm saying this to show his majesty beyond man's reason. We hear people arrogantly say, science, 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 science. With science, you can understand anything if you research and go far enough. I don't think you can here. And if you have that idea that God reached down and you reached up, and between the two of you, you connected to God, no way. You cannot reach out or up and discover God. God has fully had to reveal himself to you. And if this isn't enough, we discover in these four different faces the four gospels, and actually a lot of things if we wanted to pursue this subject, but let me just stick to the four gospels. The lion, kingly beast. Matthew presented Jesus Christ as king. Let's go to the next gospel, Mark. He presented Jesus as servant. You have the ox, the beast of burden. Luke, Dr. Luke, presented Jesus Christ as man. And you have the face of a man. And then you have the eagle, which sometimes is taken as symbolic of deity. And John presented Jesus Christ as God. There's a lot of detail that we would understand that I could give you there, but I think when we started the book of the Gospel of John, we did touch upon some of that if you want to go back to the archives and check that out. Well, so what? The world, universe, all of God's creation was not brought into existence by accident or chance. There is no way you can evolve to their magnificent, complex structure as feebly as we can understand it. These living creatures, the universe, these creatures, everything was created by God with a purpose and a plan, and I might add for God. Now, I want to carry this a little further for an application. Folks, as you look at this and you look at its implications, that includes every single particle, atom, everything, every creature, and every single person that God has made. Each has a purpose. And what is the so what of so what's here? Well, after you're done admiring and being overwhelmed by the awesome majesty, not of God, but of these creatures, living creatures that are around his throne, bringing the anthems of praise and protecting the way of salvation, just these alone, after you have bathed in the beauty and the awesome and the power of those, you realize that every person, each has a purpose. Let me close by quoting Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He would tell us often in chapel, success, young people, he would say, is finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. Father, we want to ask you to take awesome part of your word and apply it to every heart. May our hearts be overwhelmed by your greatness and your goodness. We talk about your wonderful. We sing about God is great. Great is our God. And all that we try to put forth, but just a glimpse of these creatures, sure shrinks me to my place. So, Father, may we add our feeble praise. Great are you, Lord. We praise you for your creative works. We praise you for your work of salvation. And we praise you for your majesty in itself. In Jesus' name, amen.